invite you to remain standing as we hear from the scriptures. Our first reading this morning is from Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And from the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So, Father, as we gather on this Sunday to hear the scriptures, to confess our sins, to receive grace and forgiveness at the table, I pray with all humility, Spirit, that you guide my thoughts and my words this morning, and that each of us come with open hearts, minds, and imaginations for what you have for us in this season. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I can't wait to burn this thing later. It's gonna be great. If I put it in the dryer, it'll probably just go. If you think of the Christmas story, as you think of the Christmas story, share with someone next to you, who are some of the characters that pop into your mind? Share that. Talk amongst yourselves for a moment while I grab some water. I love it. You guys are chatty this morning. I love it. So when I ask myself this question, it's this every year. I mean, this is the first thing, honestly. I think we're gonna watch this with my kid today, and he will be so bored, but it's so good. Who are some people you thought of, if you want to be all biblical and Jesus-like? Who are some of the characters? Shout them out. Mary. I think I heard Lazarus. No. Shepherds. Jesus. Oh, good. I was getting nervous. I'm like, yes, there's someone at the center of it. Did anyone think of this guy? Who is this? Did I hear you? No, no. This is John the Baptizer from our text. John the Baptizer. This icon portrays him kind of looking a little rough around the edges. But as Mark portrays him, he was this prophet living out in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey, dressed in camel's fur, wearing a leather belt, proclaiming a wild message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is one of the central characters of Advent. How many of you have seen The Chosen or watched any of the episodes? I've watched a couple, and one of them, John the Baptizer Creepy John. I think he would live up to that. But the reality is, if John the Baptizer walked into our into the sanctuary this morning or entered this building, most of you, probably myself included, would be like, whoa, who's this guy? A little rough. But he is at the center of the Advent story. The opening of Mark's gospel, I just read it, but let me read it for us again. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send you my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This was the message of John the Baptizer. He appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. The Gospel of Mark opens with the great words from Isaiah, one of Israel's greatest prophets, of this prophecy that a man was going to come and prepare the way for Israel's coming Messiah. And Mark says, hey, he's come. It's this man, John the Baptizer. And he's out in the wilderness proclaiming this wild message. And did you catch? It says, all of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him. What was going on that, now Mark's using hyperbolic language, but great crowds of Jewish people living under Roman occupancy are leaving the village, leaving the safety of their walls, and they're going out to the wilderness to see this wild man proclaiming this wild message. I bet many of them, probably like you and I would have, and like, woo, let's go see what the weirdo's doing. Let's see what's going on. What is he all about? But not only do they go out and observe, they begin to respond to this man's message. Because it says they began to be baptized. They went from standing on the sideline to walking up into the Jordan and being baptized. And not only that, confessing their sins. It sounds like a revival was breaking out down at the Jordan River. But his message, his primary task was a baptism of repentance. How many of you like that word, repentance? What comes to your mind when you think of that word? Probably something like this jolly fellow right here, right? We've all seen things like this. Repent, turn to Jesus, or burn. I'm from California, and somebody's like, yeah, you need to repent of that. I've been in Texas for like 16 years, so. But I've been to the Rose Parade several times, and what they don't show after the Rose Parade, at least when I went like two or three times, was like the masses of my brothers and sisters in Jesus, if I'm trying to be charitable, holding these signs and like marching. I'm like, oh goodness, this is not good PR for us, right? Wonder if that's his Christmas sweater. I might rather wear that than this one, but anyways. But this is what comes to our mind often, this kind of turn or burn, fire and brimstone message. But the word repentance actually is not just associated, it's not necessarily this awful judgment term. It comes with the idea of like changing your mind, of changing what you believe, of turning your heart around. And sometimes that comes with your behavior, sure. But here is John the Baptizer in the long line of the prophets of Israel. Mind you, Israel had been waiting for a prophet for 400 years. Yahweh was silent. And in the tradition of the prophets, John shows up, not with a new message, to repent. Because the people of Israel often had the wrong beliefs about Yahweh. that their beliefs about Yahweh led them to not trust him or love him or obey him. But often they looked at the nations around them and saw the nation's success and power and said, we want to be like them. And would take on their cultural norms, their rituals, their beliefs, their gods, and kind of mix it in with Yahweh. And the prophets show up and say, repent. Your behavior is just a symptom of a deeper disbelief in who Yahweh is, a God of steadfast love, of patience, of mercy, of justice. Repent. Turn back. And at times, yeah, behavior needed to change. Hey, Israel, stop sacrificing your babies to foreign gods. Stop taking on multiple wives. Stop oppressing the poor and the marginalized and the immigrant, and care for those who come into your land. But all of those misbehaviors were rooted in much deeper disbelief in who Yahweh was. And the people of Israel would have understood this. But then this repentance of forgiveness for the forgiveness of sins. There's another word, sins, we don't use much in our culture, right? I mean, if anything, like other people's sins, but not mine. You're like, I come here in church once a week or like once every 3 weeks and yeah, I confess my sins, like I'm a sinner, God forgive me, and we kind of move on. But to Israel, the people that are hearing this message, this idea of repentance and sins was the culture they lived in, where they were painfully aware of who was in and who was out, who was clean and who was unclean, where their entire life was structured around a religious system, a ceremonial washings and tithing to the temple and going to festivals and going to synagogue, and much of it good and beautiful. The other Gospels account that John, some of the reason people probably were flocking to John was because he was going toe-to-toe with the religious leaders. He was calling out those who were supposed to be caring for and shepherding God's people, and they were misusing their power, abusing their power. They were putting laws around God's law and actually hindering people from actually following Yahweh and trusting in Yahweh because of their own man-made agendas. So it's difficult for the people of Israel to faithfully follow Yahweh, to repent, to receive forgiveness. So there's this, now there's this prophet out in the desert, outside of the temple, outside of the synagogues, outside of the religious system everyone knew and lived within, proclaiming this message of repentance, a baptism of repentance, a cleansing for the forgiveness of sins. Sign me up, I'm going too, because something new seems to be coming. And that's exactly what Mark shows that John is doing. He preached saying, this is John, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, John's baptism of repentance is a signpost pointing to the coming Messiah. The only other time I could find baptism of repentance used in the New Testament comes in Acts. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. We are far from Jerusalem now. The church is expanding, the kingdom of God is manifesting on earth. There he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I joked last service, they must be Lutherans. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is, say it with me, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. John, just like all the great prophets of Israel, were pointing them to the coming Messiah. And we see that the Messiah arrives after this, and he too is baptized. to fulfill all righteousness for you and for I. See, what John was doing by pronouncing, proclaiming this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he was inviting the people of Israel to step out of the shadows of their sin, of their brokenness, and into the light, into the grace of their loving God. In our Advent series, we're looking at this theme of shadow and light. And the reality is that we all know what it's like to live in the shadows, to hide in the shadows. Our first reading was from Psalm 32, and King David wrote this beautiful prayer. If you know the story of King David, David knew very well what it meant to live in the shadows and the consequences of that. We had an affair, got a woman pregnant, and to cover it up, had the woman's husband murdered, and still covered it up. And he suffered the consequences of that sin, of living in the shadows, the death of the child, the fraction in his family where we read on that he had his own son who was trying to take his life and take his kingdom from him, that the kingdom that David was supposed to be a good, godly king over was fractured and divided in turmoil after turmoil, king after king, because of his unfaithfulness. He knew what it meant to live in the shadows. So when he prays, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." This was David giving words to the real experience of living in the shadows. Can you relate? Where you know you sinned, where you know how you are adding to the brokenness of this world through your thoughts, through your deeds, through your words, through the things you do, through the things you don't do. As you live in that darkness, the scary thing is the darkness becomes pretty comfortable after a while, where the light actually looks scary. The light looks like the thing that may actually harm you. But David's friend comes to him and he calls David out. He calls David on his sin. And in that moment, David had a choice to hunker down farther into the shadows, deeper into the shadows, or take a step of faith into the light of the God that he knew from his youth, the God full of love and mercy and forgiveness. And with that step of faith into the light, he prays, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." By faith, David stepped into the light. The invitation for us in this Advent season to step out of the shadows and into the light. John's baptism was a signpost pointing to the baptism that you and I have been baptized into. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that you have the Holy Spirit now living in you, that in our baptism we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. St. Paul writes this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." See, the crazy thing is that this baptism, it's a passive event. That's something God does to you. My study this week on this passage, scholars have gone through great length from this phrase of baptism of repentance to show that it is this passive act, that God alone is the one doing the work. That we are actually placed into the light. But then daily we have the choice to slide back into the shadows that often feel safer, or to live into the light which God has placed us and live in faith before God. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. Luther writes, "What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, daily be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever." Daily. That the invitation of Advent to step from the shadows into the light is a daily invitation. You may have grown up in a church tradition where there was a baptismal font placed up at front by where you would come and dip your hand in the water and cross yourself before communion, or possibly at the entrance of the sanctuary as a reminder that the entrance into the church is through the waters of baptism. And maybe you saw mom or dad or grandma grab the water, dip their hand in the water and cross themselves. And it's a beautiful ritual. It's an act of faith, of reminding yourself of your baptismal identity, of what Christ has done for you, and that means of grace. You'll see this morning, right over here, right, kind of in the center of the aisle, we put our baptismal font, and it's going to stay there. As you come forward to receive communion, or as you exit this morning, to dip your hand in that water and make the sign of the cross to remind you of your baptismal identity. If you aren't baptized, someone in your family isn't baptized, this is the closest Lutherans get to an altar call, come talk to us, and we'd love to bring you through the waters of baptism. But it's an invitation daily. It's a reminder that our identity is in Christ, that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Advent is a season of longing, of waiting, but it's also a season of preparation, where we prepare ourselves for our coming King. And one way we do that is through repentance, to own our sin, to bring our false beliefs about God, about ourselves, about other people, about the world, about the culture before God, and have Him change us and repent us and turn us around. And not just quietly and privately on Sunday morning, which is good and fine, but I just learned this actually, that as the Reformation happened and congregations started to pop up around Germany, that pastors started writing into the service order, kind of public confession and absolution. They wrote Luther, and "Pastor, is this okay for us to do?" He said, "It's fine, I really don't care, as long as you don't get rid of private confession and absolution." Luther wanted to remain at the heart of the Christian life, where you would go to another Christian in their time, a pastor, and look them in the eye and tell them, "This is where I've actually sinned. Here are the things I have done to rebel against God and unleash hell on earth." And then for that person to look you in the eye and say, "Jim, you are forgiven because of what Christ has done for you. You are forgiven." If you've never experienced that, you are missing out. To sit down with a trusted person, a pastor, someone who's discipled you, and hear those words proclaimed, you are missing out. But you're only able to do that because you live in the light, because the Holy Spirit leads you to repentance. So my invitation for all of us this Advent season is daily to, by faith, take those steps of repentance, to have the hard conversation with someone you know you've sinned against, to offer the forgiveness to the person who sinned against you, to name the real places that you have participated in evil and brokenness in this world, and not to point, not to blame, shift blame on others, but to own it and say, God, I stand before you as your child. Have mercy on me, forgive me my sin. And he looks on you and says, you're my boy, you're my girl, and you are forgiven. Walk with me as I show you what it means to be a child of the light. I'm gonna pray in a moment, and then Charissa is gonna come up, and we're gonna have a faith milestone for our youth to remember what it means to be a baptized child of God. Now, it's not a one and done, but it's the entry point, the life of discipleship, which is a life of daily repentance. So God, we thank you for the wild prophet of John the Baptizer, for his faithfulness. We thank you for the men and women you place in our lives that call us to repentance and model repentance for us. I pray for our youth as they come forward, and even the young twos, Lord, that they begin to model a life of repentance, not out of fear of the law, but because the gospel sets us free to be who we are before you, knowing that you love us just as we are, and you love us enough to walk with us and guide us. We ask this all in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.